Well, we made it to the month of August. We know that because it's roasting hot outside right now. August means some things for our church family. The singing last Friday night, which was just wonderful. What an awesome period of worship. And we need to be grateful for the many, many people often behind the scenes who work to pull that together. Lots of folks contribute to that. And if you were part of that, we are very, very grateful to you for your efforts to make that work so very well. The other thing that August means, you guys will all be thrilled about this, right? Is it's time to go back to school. In fact, Klein starts a week from Wednesday. And so some of our very smallest ones are going to be going to school for the first time this year. And I say that just to freak out their mom and dad. Do you remember when for the first time you had to send them off into school and how terrifying that was? And then the flip side of that coin is that for some of our kids, it will be the very last time that, look, Sean's smiling already. He's already smiling when I say it. Sean's going to be a senior, and we had some others too, and it's their last first day of school. And mom and dad are freaking out about that too, right? Yeah, that's exactly right. I think we're all freaking out. And I don't know what to do with you homeschool kids, because I was talking to some of y'all 2 weeks ago, and some of the kids said, yeah, we take summer off. We kind of follow the public school schedule. And others said, dude, we just do school all the time at our house. So I don't know if August is important to you or not, but for some of you, evidently, it is. And then some of our kids, they're done with the high school stuff, and they're like headed off to A&M or further. And if you want to talk about mom and dad really freaking out, it's when they're moving off to go to college. We worry about that, don't we? In fact, it just seems like we're worried all the time about sending our kids to school. Because it isn't just sending them to school, is it? We're kind of putting them out there into the world. A world that just is increasingly disturbing to us, isn't it? I mean, that's kind of been on full display even the last week or so. I caught a little news story. I'm not watching the Olympics, but mainly because it isn't baseball. And I caught just this one little news clip about a biological male who was boxing against a biological female. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? And everyone acts surprised she didn't make it like a minute in the ring with this guy. And we're looking at that thinking, yeah, we figured that out a long time ago. What's wrong with everybody else? The world just does seem like morally, it's just coming apart at the seams. And we watch that and we worry about our kids. I bet you've said this. I'm worried about the kind of world my kids are growing up in. I'm worried about what that's going to be like, right? Because some of us are kind of on the back end of life. And we know that our time here is getting shorter. But we look at our kids, someone who like Sean, who's almost 18 years old, he's just getting started. He's going to live in this world for a long, long time. And we wonder about that. We wonder, what is that world going to look like in 50 years? What will it be like? And even more important, what effect will it have on my kids? Will it wear them down and begin to degrade their values? There are deeper things underneath that. Like the fact we all know that there isn't anything more important in life than making this journey with Jesus, right? That's why you're here today. That's why we've gathered. We believe that. that Jesus needs to set the compass and he's blazed the trail and our purpose is to follow along behind him. It's the most important thing. And yet at the same time, we know that every day we do battle with an adversary that as we try to walk this path with Jesus, he is tugging and pulling and trying to get us off onto another path. And so our children just aren't going off to school. They're not even just going out into the world. They are wandering out on the battlefield to wage war with the adversary. And if that struggle is going to be won, there are some hard choices that will have to be made. So that's the thing that I'd like to talk to you about today. We often do this when it comes to August and it's time to think about going back to school. We try to say some things to our young people. And so that's what I'd like to do this morning and not just talk about them today. I hope what we say here will spark some conversations as you guys are driving home in the car or maybe over the next couple of days as you're thinking about getting ready for school. Y'all be ready. There's going to be a quiz when we get done, okay? So continue the conversation as you think about and worry about your kids going off to school and engaging the struggle. So let me talk to you about some things that we have to decide. I want to begin with this. All of us are going to have to decide, our kids are going to have to decide which side we're going to be on. We're going to have to choose a side. When I moved to Alabama in 2012, I promise you, I wasn't in Birmingham for 2 weeks before I started getting that question. The Alabama folks wanted to know, ready for this, Mark? You know where this is going. They wanted to know, which side are you on, right? Now, they were talking about with the Lord or with the devil. I think they'd figured that out. I came there to preach for them, right? But what they wanted to know, Mark, was Alabama or Auburn? Roll Tide, never understood that. War Eagle, which one are you going to be? And listen, these folks were dead serious about this. Folks, in Alabama, all there is bad barbecue and college football. Please preserve this recording forever and post it on the website. And the only thing they got going on sports-wise is Alabama football. And so you had to choose a side. What they didn't know is I'd been warned about that. Some people told me, look, you need to understand you moved to Alabama. Those folks are very serious about their college football. And you choose a side, half the church is going to hate you after that. And I didn't want them to hate me. So what I decided, stroke of brilliance, Mark, one of my rare moments, is I wasn't going to pick a side. I just told folks in Birmingham that I was a Houston Astros baseball fan. I appreciate that. I don't know what to do with it. And I didn't really care about college football, which was stunning to them. And so I wasn't going to take a side. And that kept peace for me with my deeply divided church family on that issue. Now, I think it's no big deal when it comes to college football if you do not choose a side. But when it comes to life, you have to choose a side. You don't get the option of being neutral. I think some people try to do that. I think some people try not to choose a side. They want, like I wanted with my church family. I wanted everybody to like me. And I think there are people who go into life wanting everyone to like me. I don't want anyone to be angry with me. I don't want anybody to dislike me. And so I'm just not going to take a side. I'm not going to take a side about anything. And so the way some people handle that is they just don't ever express themselves. They keep their views about how other people live to themselves, or perhaps they just accept everybody. However you choose to live your life is your business. It's not my business. And so whatever you decide is right for you, that's okay with me. whatever it is. We even have language for that in our culture. We talk about being tolerant of one another. It is perhaps the most prized and important virtue in our culture, that you tolerate each other. Now, that doesn't mean don't be mean to people who disagree with you. In our culture, tolerance means you accept me and approve of any lifestyle choice that I make. And if you do that, the world will love that. But disciples can't do that. We can't live that way. We can't live that way, folks, because of the basic things we believe. We believe there's a God who made us, who has a right to rule in our lives, and that God has said something relevant to all of this. For example, in Matthew 22, in verse 36, Jesus said the greatest commandment is what? Do you know this? Love the Lord your God. I must love God. That's what the Creator said. And later in verse 39, he goes on to say, the second one is, and you have to love your neighbor as yourself. So there are the two fundamentals. Put those stones in the foundation. You love God and you love your neighbor. Now, what Jesus did is he didn't just tell us that and give us these broad principles. He lived in a way that shows us what it means to love God and love your neighbor. So let me tell you what that means. It means, most importantly, you need to go out and share the gospel with them. Now, think about what that involves. When I go out and share the gospel with them, when I go out and share the truth, that means that I'm going to have to be calling people out of sin. You know what that involves, right? I'm going to have to show some people from God's word that things they're doing are wrong. And they're going to have to leave that. Think about Paul at Thessalonica calling those people out of their idol worship, telling them to turn from that and serving the living, true and living God. That's what I'm doing too. I'm going out and calling my friends out of sin and appealing to them to forsake that and to follow Jesus. So here's the point. Because we love God and love our neighbor, I can't agree with every choice someone makes. I can't even keep quiet about it because that's not who God called me to be. I have to warn people about sin. I have to appeal to them to follow Jesus, even if it's not what they want to hear, even if it makes them angry with me. You and I are called by the Creator to be rescuers. We can't keep quiet. We can't be neutral. We have to choose a side. When I first said that, did y'all think about Joshua? Because that's who comes to my mind. Do you have your Bible? Open it to Joshua 24. Do you remember this story at the end of the book when they're getting on the back end of the conquest and beginning to settle the land? And Joshua in verse 14 of chapter 24 gives them this admonition. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. So there's the call. We begin to settle down in this land. We need to serve the Lord. Now, someone might make a different choice. Verse 15, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lots of folks are familiar with that language, right? I have seen that emblazoned on artwork in people's houses all over the country, right? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what Joshua said. My family is going to do, but for your family, you have to choose. What choice are you going to make about that? Listen, if that was going to be their choice, it wasn't enough just to say it. They had to do some things. Notice he says, you're going to have to abandon the idols. You can't be neutral on idolatry. The idols have to go. You have to get rid of all of that. All of that's wrong. Those gods are no gods at all. And you got to serve the living and true God, right? You see the call to make a choice? Because in essence, God makes the same call to me and you. Is it going to be me? Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 30, either you're with me or you're against me. There it is. Is it going to be me? Then all the other gods have to go. And you've got to serve me faithfully. You can't stay neutral. We can't make everybody happy. We have to choose a side. Which brings me to a second thing that I think we have to decide about. The second thing I think we have to decide is what we're going to believe. We need to know what we believe. Let me begin this in 1 Peter. Will you go there in your Bible? I want you to think about what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 13, are you there? This is 1 Peter 3 and verse 13. Peter says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? So just pause and start noticing that Peter's going to say several things about disciples in a hostile world. Do y'all see that? 1 Peter 3 and verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer, there it is again, for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. There it is a third time. And do not be troubled. So notice in 13 and 14, Peter is talking about God's people dealing with a hostile world, right? Just like we've kind of been talking about this morning. So what is our response to be to a hostile world? Verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Choose to follow Jesus. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, there's a fourth one, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. And so over and over again throughout this little segment, he talks about the hostility of the world toward God's people. And the question for me and you is, what is my response to that to be? Peter says, you need to be ready. You need to be ready to defend these things that you believe, that give you the hope that drives your life, ready to make a defense. So our response to hostility is to be prepared to share with people what we believe. Now, if I'm going to be able to do that, I'm going to have to do some things. First of all, I'm going to have to own my faith. Do y'all know what I mean when I say that? I think sometimes when we're younger, it's easy to sort of go along on our parents' coattails. After all, probably if you're still in elementary school or junior high and high school, you are here today because your dad knocked on the door at some time this morning and said, get out of bed. We're going to church, right? And so all along, this was my life, all along, my parents got me up and brought me along to church. That's how I came to do all this stuff that I do on Sundays. That has been my life as far back as I can even remember. I don't even remember the first time I went to church. I've always done that. Mom and Dad brought me, and when we came, we carried along a Bible. We did all this stuff that we're doing. That is just something that has been part of my life for my whole life. But my question is that why we do it? Am I just sort of riding along on mom and dad's coattail, sort of just inheriting their faith? I don't know that that's going to work in the world today, where increasingly we're just assaulted by people who attack and ridicule even the basic things we believe. And somehow I'm just imagining that if you're sitting in a college class and the question of God comes up and you say, well, I believe in God because my mama told me there's a God. I don't know how that's going to land. Probably not good, right? We're going to need more than that if our faith is going to survive in the very difficult culture in which we're living in. So it isn't enough to just go along with what I've been taught by my mom and dad my whole life. In fact, we talked a while back, I don't know, I think it was sometime this year, about 2 Timothy 3. Will you look there in your Bible? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is talking to Timothy in this chapter about dealing with a hostile world. And in the face of that world, in verse 14, he says to Timothy, "You, however, continue in the things you've learned." So just like me and maybe like a lot of you, Timothy had a mom and grandma who taught him all about the Lord growing up, right? And he says, "You continue in the things you've learned," but that's not all. The next thing he says is this, "and become convinced of." And that is a vital next step. It is not enough just right along with what mom and dad always said. I've got to have a moment in my life where I own this. And it isn't just what I grew up with, it's what I believe is true. You know, I have a memory about that. When I was in college, my second year at Florida College, I was taking an evidences class. And I remember one morning after class, I left the building and was walking across the campus. And I just kind of had this moment where I thought, you know, this stuff is really true. I mean, there's really compelling evidence to believe the things that I believe. And I think every single Christian needs to have that kind of awakening, that moment where I realize this is true. I'm convinced of that. But I will tell you, you got to do some study. That's the second thing. I got to own my faith. And to do that, I've got to do some study so that I know this is true. I need to be in the book. Listen, folks, we need to be reading the Bible in our families. You guys need to be reading your Bible and get very familiar with what it says and what it claims about God, what it claims about the book itself, what it claims about Jesus, and then decide if those claims are true. For example, Genesis 1 and 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," and it tells us the creation story. Question: is that true? Is that how it started? Is that what the evidence support? Or does the scientific evidence prove that really this has all evolved over billions and billions of years of evolution? Which of those things is true? You need to be convinced about that. In fact, I would urge moms and dads to work on that at home. Want to have some fun on the way home in the car? Ask your kids, "You believe in God?" I'd ask them that regularly. "You believe 100%? Absolutely. You convinced that's true?" They're going to say yes because you're driving home from church. So be sure you ask the next question. "Why do you think that's true? Give me a good piece of evidence." Somebody ask you, what would be your first answer to the question? You know what that's called? Making a defense. And y'all got to be ready to do that. Once you know what you believe, once you've collected the data, that's got to be formed into a defense. So if somebody asks, why do you think God wrote that book? Got an answer for that. I want our young people to know that mom and dad want to help with that, but so does this church family. Y'all agree with that? We want to help our kids with that, right? And so one thing we want you to know is whatever question you're struggling with or wrestling with, this is the place where you can talk about it. It really bugs me sometimes that young people do not feel safe in the church family putting their doubts on the table and expressing their struggles. And so I'm going to say this so much, y'all are going to get sick of hearing it, okay? Just be aware. We need to say to our kids over and over again, this is a safe place. You can ask any question. Where do y'all want them to be asking the questions? The college professor? This needs to be the place. Did y'all hear me? You with me? This is a safe place. Whatever your question is, you can ask it. Because ultimately, this is your faith. We can't do this for you. Mom and dad can help. We can try to help. But at the end of the day, you've got to wrestle with this stuff. And you've got to do the reading and the research and the study. And you've got to be convinced that it is true. You know why that matters to me? I had been preaching 40 years. And during those 40 years, the vast majority of my time has been connected with working with young people. I've watched a lot of young people walk away from Jesus. But it isn't because they considered the evidence and found it lacking. It's because they never took the time to do the work to own their faith. So we need to be all over this. Kids need to make a decision about what they believe. They need to know it. Okay, last thing. They need to make a decision that they are willing to stand alone. When I think about standing alone, I think of Daniel. In fact, that part of Daniel's story is deeply ingrained in me all the way back to my childhood. I think in the very first sermon I ever preached, I think I talked about Daniel. Just always been impressed with that Bible character, in part because he and his friends were so willing to do exactly what's on the slide. They were willing to stand alone, right? You remember the story, Daniel chapter 1? Daniel and his three friends were the only ones who said, we can't eat the king's food. And they stood all by themselves. And it was Daniel's three friends when the image was made, and they were the ones who said, we're not going to bow down to the image, even though the consequences of that were terrible. They stood alone. They wouldn't do that. And then later in Daniel's story, toward the end of his life, in Daniel chapter 6, when the king says, no prayer, Daniel stood alone. And he kept on praying. That's just remarkable. It's a piece of his story all the way through. But it's also a piece of the Bible story all the way through. You ever thought about that? How many times are God's people called upon in the Bible to stand alone? I know we talk about our culture being bad, but I promise you, it wasn't bad like Noah's culture was bad. I mean, literally, everyone but his family, but that's what they did. They stood alone against that awful culture of Noah's day. And then in Israelites' history, there are just all these regular periods where most everybody had gone off into idolatry, like their neighbors. But there was always this faithful remnant, this small group of people who stood alone and were faithful to God. And you get to the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, and everyone else is giving into the political pressure and worshiping the emperor as a god. But there's this faithful remnant of disciples who, in the face of great persecution, wouldn't do that, would have no part of that. And so, I don't think we should ever be surprised when we find ourselves standing against, going the opposite way from the tide of our culture. In fact, I think literally sometimes we are in conversations, talking to people where we are the only one saying what is true and what is right, even in the face of scorn and ridicule by the people who are part of that conversation, right? We are the ridiculed minority who believes that Genesis is an actual historical account of how the world began, while everyone else has bought in to the myth of Darwinism. Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist, said of people like me and you, we are either crazy or stupid. You okay with that? Can you stand in that place? We are hateful and backward because we grieve over the sin of homosexuality and plead with people to abandon that destructive lifestyle, and more with every year that passes, we are the little minority. Can we stand there? Even among religious people, we are the Pharisees of our religious world because we insist that it matters to God what we believe and what we teach and how we worship and how we work, and we ought to care about that and hear God about that. We are labeled as Pharisees because we think that matters. You okay with that? Will to stand that place? We have to be. If we're going to stick with Jesus, we're going to win the struggle. I want to be crystal clear about something. I really want you guys to hear me on this. If my desire is to be liked by everybody and to be in with the popular crowd and to have the approval of all the people around me, if that's what I want, I'm going to be in trouble. This struggle is going to be very, very difficult to win. It will be impossible to be loved by culture while standing with Jesus. It just doesn't work. And if you're a parent, and those are things that matter to you, you're worried about your kid being fitting in and being accepted by the cool crowd at school, and you try to make that work for them, can I help you out with that? You need to get over that. I think we need to be teaching our kids exactly the opposite, not how to find ways to fit with a culture that every year is moving further and further away from God. I think we need to be training our kids to be brave soldiers of the cross, willing to stand up all by themselves when the world is going the other way. That's what Jesus did for his disciples. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, down in verse 18. Think about this. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. You see it? Jesus wanted his disciples to anticipate that there was going to be trouble, that the world would not be happy with them. And so I think for me and you, we need to be comfortable being the person that is out of step with culture. And sometimes as a result of that, having to stand up all by ourselves. You know, I want to stand with Jesus. Because in the end, I want to be with Jesus. You with me on that? Because in Matthew 7, Jesus mapped us out for this, with this. The world, he says, is on that broad path going where? Remember Matthew 7, verse 13? Where's the broad path lead? Yes, broad path leads to destruction. In the end, I don't want to be there. I'm not going to want to be with the crowd on Judgment Day. I want to be with Jesus. But remember, in Matthew 7 and 14, he said to have life with him in the end, there is this narrow path that we walk with him. He sets the compass. He guides us down that way. It is a different path. But I need to fix that, because actually what I have on the slide is not right, is it? I said we're going to have to stand alone. But that's actually never true. Because people who walk with Jesus and who want to be with Jesus in the end, Jesus is with them all the way to the end. So we're never really standing alone. We're standing with Jesus. We do that now, because we want to be with him in the end. And so I need to decide, am I willing to stand alone? What I want to do now is pause for a minute. It just seems like this is a good time, a good day, for us to pray together for our kids. And I'm going to ask John, if he would, to come and lead us in that prayer. Let's pray together.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you on behalf of our children. We thank you for blessing us with so many children, with all the children over the years that you've blessed us with, those children who've now become parents themselves. We thank you for the children you've blessed us with who are teenagers who are now learning how to serve you here in this congregation. We thank you for the small children who are just beginning to find their way. We bring them all before you and place them in your hands, and we ask that you be with them and that you take care of them and that you help them. We ask that you be with our children as they must make difficult decisions. We ask that you be with them as they choose to stand for you. Please give them the courage and the knowledge that you are their strength and that you can help them to stand for what is right. We ask that you give them the wisdom to know how best to use your words to talk to others with grace, but also season with salt, that they can give an answer to their friends and their neighbors and their classmates and their teachers of why they believe what they believe. We ask that you would be with them and that you would help them to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with you and with men. We would ask you at this time to also be with all of us as parents, as grandparents, and as those who love all of these children and want what is best for them. Help us to help them to develop their faith, to help them to grow, to help them to be who you want them to be, to help them to be whose they are. We ask that you would be with us, that we would, as parents, as grandparents, as those who love our children, that we would not overemphasize what man emphasizes as we try to have well-rounded children, that we would not overemphasize academics or athletics or popularity, but instead that we would be like Hannah, and we would turn them over to you and dedicate them to you in service to you, and that they see in us that same servant's heart so that they want to be like us as we serve you. We ask for our children that you would be with them, that you would provide them the strength that they need, that you would provide them the wisdom they need, that you would provide them the love and the humility that they need in order to stand in the right path, in order that they become the Christians that they can become. Please be with our congregation as we strive to help our children. Please be with our children as they go out into the world. Help us help them understand that they will be a part of the world. They will be in the world, but not of the world, that they will shine their lights to all they come in contact with. All this we ask in your Son's most holy name. Amen.
Thanks, John. I wish the world was easier for our kids, don't you? It is not like the world that I grew up in, and I wish it could be more that way. But I don't want all this to be dark and gloomy, right? Because in the midst of all that, two things we need to remember. Number one, the one we stand with is greater than the one we stand against. And we need to remember that. Y'all need to remember that. Jesus is with you. He's greater than the adversary. And the second thing we need to remember, big picture perspective, that what we're doing here and now, this whole life thing we do on earth, guys, this is just the introduction. It's the first little bit at the beginning. The big event is what is beyond this life. It is life with him when this life is over. And that defines the journey. That's where we're going. That is the future we anticipate. We're here for this little period, anxious about going home to be with Jesus. So I want to ask you this morning, do you have that hope? A hope that changes everything. Maybe you're a disciple, you've been off the path, Satan has pulled you away, and you need to get your life back on course. Or maybe you haven't chosen a side yet. You do realize that if you haven't made a choice, you have. You've chosen the wrong side. We'd love for you to make a different choice today, to choose to walk with Jesus. If that's your need, you can let us know by coming down to the front right now while we stand, while we sing.